Good to see everyone out this morning. We are especially thankful for those that are visiting with us. As was mentioned this morning, or if you figure out this morning, I'm not the regular preacher here. He is out of town. And tonight, if you'll come back, you'll hear some good preaching. I know for sure when Rex gives a lesson, he does a really good job. He's always very thoughtful and does a very good job presenting his lesson. I hope my lesson this morning is as Jason prayed for this morning, truthful to God's Word. And I do appreciate Jason's prayers, as he always is very thoughtful and very eloquent in the way he leads his prayers. And doesn't have to be eloquent, but he is, and I think that's a sign that Jason studies God's Word, and that he listens to what God says in His Word, and that he practices his prayers by saying thoughtful prayers at home. And I appreciate that. And all the things that have been done this morning in accordance with God's Word. I'd like to talk this morning a little bit about the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be a complete all-inclusive lesson. I don't know that I could do such an all-inclusive lesson about the Holy Spirit. We'll talk a little bit about, but it'd be one. I'll say this would be the first, maybe in a series that I might do in speaking about the Holy Spirit. Careful study shows that there is a plurality, a person in the Godhead. The Father is called God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is called God. In John 1, beginning in verse 1, it says there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that was made." And in verse 14 it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the Holy Spirit is called God in Acts 5, beginning in verse 1. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.'" So all three are God. They are all God. They were all present there at the beginning. We just read in John about Jesus being there at the beginning. And of course, the first two scriptures, Genesis 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." There's a plurality in statement in the Scriptures. Later on in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So they made rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over livestock and over wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." There is a plurality. We see it also, obviously, in Matthew chapter 28, 18. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Peter preached about all three in Acts 10, verse 38, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Jesus. God was with him. Jesus. The Spirit was with him. Paul wrote about all three. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And in verse 18, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Also, Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." And finally, in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So we see that there is a plurality in the Godhead, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see that they are distinct from each other. We see the wondrous works of the Father in the Old Testament. He is the creator, the planner, a designer. We see in Acts 17, verse 24 there, it says, "God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by human hands." He is the supreme authority in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, and those who should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us through him, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." The Father planned man's redemption. In Ephesians 1, it says, in the beginning of verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ, Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will." Jesus' relationship with the Father before the earth was ever created. Ephesians 2 tells us in the beginning of verse 5 that in your relationships with one another, you have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So even before the world was, Jesus was and was as the Father. Jesus is the only member of the Godhead that became flesh. In John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen this glory in the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the one that suffered on the cross for us in Romans 3. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. In Ephesians 1, 20 and 23, "He exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." And then the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine witness You see this in 1 John 5, beginning in verse 7. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Christians walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Holy Spirit makes known the scheme of redemption. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except his own Spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. You know, I wrote this down. Next little phrase that says, the Holy Spirit possesses the characteristics of a person. But maybe better is that a person, as we were formed in, as we mentioned earlier, let us form man in our likeness. Perhaps these characteristics are things that that are like God, particularly in this particular lesson of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit possesses a mind. We see in Romans 8, verse 27, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And as we have just read in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit has knowledge. The Spirit has affection. In Romans 15, in verse 30, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. The Spirit has a will in 1 Corinthians 12. All these are at work. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He distributes them to each one just as He determines. The Spirit has goodness. In Nehemiah 9, verse 20 says, you gave your good Spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. You gave them water for their thirst. The Holy Spirit's actions are actions that we are familiar with because they are actions that people take. The Holy Spirit speaks. 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. The Spirit shows in John 16, says in the beginning of verse 13, that when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak His own. He will speak only what He hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that He will receive what He makes known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I say that the Spirit will receive from me what He will make known to you. John 16, 13 through 15. He speaks. He shows. He hears. He bears witness. He intercedes. He searches. He leads. He forbids. He teaches. He invites, He reproves, He is grieved, He is vexed, He is despised, He is blasphemed. One can be lied, He can be lied to and resisted, He can be received or rejected. The Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son, but He is divine. He is called God. We saw that earlier. He knows everything. 1 Corinthians 2. 10-11. He is everywhere. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." He has these characteristics. He's all powerful. In Micah 3:8, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." And of course, in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." As we've already talked, his connection with the Father and the Son indicates his deity. Remember when we read in Matthew verse 28, "How are we to be baptized? In whose name? The Father? Yeah. The Son, yes. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit's not an it. And I hope in my words tonight, but today I haven't said it. But He is living, He is active, and He has all the characteristics of God because He is God. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament 88 times in 23 books. He is in creation. In Psalm 104, verse 30, it says, "When you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." In Job 26, verse 13, it says, "By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens, His hand hath formed the crooked serpent." He was there at creation. He was there at creation of man. He had a hand in the creation of man. In Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." In 2 Corinthians 3:6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." The Spirit was there during the patriarchal and the Mosaic ages. He was doing His work then. He was revealing God's will. The story of Joseph down in Genesis 41. Throughout the book of Judges, in Judges 3:10, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim." I'm going to say that again, I think. I'm not sure I'll say it the same way twice. "King of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan Rishathaim." And in Judges 6:34, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Ebenezer was gathered after him." By him, by this Holy Spirit, the prophets spake the inspired word. We read in 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 20, that "Those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water." So even back then, through Noah, the Spirit was doing His work. He was inspiring Noah, and as Noah talked to the people that were around him, those that would not be saved when the flood came. But also in Numbers 11, verse 24 and 30, "So Moses went out and told the people." What did Moses go out and tell the people there? We talked, I think we had this scripture this morning. Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. Also in Numbers 24:2 with Balaam. And in 1 Samuel 10:10 with Saul. 2 Peter 1:22 says that prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through humans spoke, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit revealed in the Old Testament
much of what his work was to be, what his work was to come to be in the New Testament. The Spirit promised to come upon all flesh. In Joel, we are reading this morning before our service, or beginning our services, reference this in Joel 2, 28 and 29. It reads, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And of course, we see that fulfillment as we read this morning in Acts 2, 14 to 21. "Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only time. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." The Spirit would have a definite work to do in the new age. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And also in Jeremiah 31:31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judea." And the Spirit also promised to rest upon Christ. In Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And we see that the Holy Spirit did. In Luke 3:2, "The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, with whom I love, and you I am well pleased.'" Again, you see all three there too. In Matthew 12:28, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament in a special way. He worked on certain men, giving them a spirit of wisdom in governing and in strength and other skills. Perhaps the difference, though, is that in past ages, as opposed to the time we live, in Christian age, the work of the Spirit now is that He has been promised to all. To all that obey, Acts 5:32, to abide within and to fill, Ephesians 5:18. And in conclusion, His work in our conversion. By Him, no one else. By Him you receive the word whereby you receive faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's this faith, and this faith only, that changes hearts. The change of heart comes about. By Him, we understand that we are to repent. And our heart changes. It should lead us to repent. What's that? Our lives change. Our hearts change. Our lives should be changed. And it's by Him and in His name we are baptized. And there's another change. Our wills change, our actions have changed, and now, when we're baptized, our state has changed. We've gone from a state of being lost to a state of being saved. We'll talk more about the Holy Spirit next opportunity, Lord willing. If anyone here this morning that feels like they need to respond to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, and to the Father. We give you this opportunity. If you will, please come as we stand and sing the song.